Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to do a bit of reading through this chapter and the next chapter. And I'm going to just pick and choose the verses, so follow with me. It might be more reading than I would normally do, but I'm reading these verses for a particular reason. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Verse number 50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Now look down, please, to chapter 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. Verse 14. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. 23. The governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now down farther, please, to verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. 62. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went their way and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. I trust that the Lord will bless the lengthy reading of his word. But after all, this is Sunday, and it was a great reading. Not because I read it, but because you read it. It's a great place to read. I have been comparing the Gospels lately. I think somebody mentioned that at the opening of this conference, that it's a great study for a young man to compare the different Gospels. And I thought, great, I'm still young. Because I've been doing it like I've never done it before. I have done it, but like I have never done it before. Because this time, I have focused in on the crucifixion chapters of the four Gospels. And there are lots of helps out there and books that you can get. There's charts, there's Harmony of the Gospels, there's chronological Bibles, and I've got them. I left them all on the shelf, and I just took out four Bibles. Actually, I was telling Brother Keith, this is what I did. I have a very inexpensive loose-leaf Bible. That it's 8.5 by 11 plain paper. And it's big 5-ring binder. You snap it open. And I took the pages, the crucifixion chapters out of all four Gospels, put them on my printer, and made copies of them. Made several copies of them because I planned to mark them all up and cut them all up. And I began a work that I thought would last me an afternoon and maybe an evening. I've been at it for over a month. And I want to tell you something. It's been one of the sweetest months in the last years of my life. I have enjoyed it immensely. And I just want to share with you some of the things that I have gleaned in that little study. And I'm sure some of this is not new to you. But what we have read together today is particular to Matthew's Gospel. Most all the verses we read today you will not find in any other Gospel. And when we read the story of the crucifixion and the trial and even the garden, we tend, at least I find myself doing this, we tend to put all the gospel accounts together in our mind. And as we're reading, we fill in the details that we know from the other gospels. You just do that because we know these chapters. So I made a conscious effort to block out the details of the other gospels. And I want to see what is unique to Matthew's gospel and why. Now, as you know, that each gospel writer writes his gospel under the direction of the Spirit of God from a different perspective. And many men have spoken on that, and better men, and I'm not going to go into that. But I do want to say this, that what I found in Matthew's gospel fits in nicely with the king. Matthew writes of Christ as a king, and even when it comes to his trial and his crucifixion and his burial, it all fits in with the king. But not only that, there are some very practical lessons that I think we can learn. Because the more time we spend at the cross, the more time we spend at the tree. Remember, the Lord showed him a tree? Someone spoke on that, I think. And the more time we spend there, the more we reflect upon ourselves. And different writers in the New Testament have taken what took place on the tree and they have applied it in their teaching. So there's more to the death of Christ than our salvation. And thank God for the death of Christ that procured our salvation. And thank God for Calvary, whereby His precious blood was shed and we have been saved. May we never move away from that. But may we move forward in that. And we will see that there are things every single day of our life that we benefit from the cross work of Christ. Now, one of the first things unique to Matthew's gospel is what we read in chapter 26 and around verse 53 in that area. While the disciple wielding the sword is in most gospels, and one of those over-anxious men chopping off a man's ear, is the story is recounted, I believe, in all the gospels. Yet there's something unique about this in Matthew's gospel, because in Matthew's gospel, we get the Lord Jesus stopping him and saying this: "Did you not know," and I'm paraphrasing now, "did you not know that I could pray to my Father and he would presently send me more than 12 legions of angels?" It's only in Matthew. Now, if you were in the West End this morning in the morning meeting, there was a man who led us in worship and very touchingly took us to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the depths of the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus went into the garden with his disciples. And then he went a little further. And then by himself, he went even further. And from the depths of the Garden of Gethsemane, we get the language from the depths of the soul of the Lord Jesus as he prostrate himself on the ground and said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And often, it has caused us to worship when we've listened again to the prayer of the Lord Jesus from the depths of Gethsemane. But let's come out to the gate, if there was a gate, at least to the edge of Gethsemane. And I would take it that's where Judas found him, because the Lord said to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. He that betrayeth me is at hand." And they rose, and they go out to meet Judas and the band of soldiers. I would take it now. He's not in the depths of the garden, but he's at the edge of the garden. And here's what he says. Again, I'm paraphrasing. You heard me pray from the depths of the garden? And you thank God for that? Well, then thank God I don't pray from the edge of the garden. And if you're at West End this morning, it's probably one of the first times I remember there was another brother that led us in worship. And he referred to what the Lord Jesus did not pray from the edge of the garden. And that should cause us to worship. Because he did not pray for 12 legion of angels. He could have prayed. Why could he have prayed? Did the Lord Jesus really have 12 legion of angels at his beck and call? Well, let me ask you. Who has 12 legions of soldiers but a king? And yes, he did. He is the king. Unrecognized, not acknowledged as the king, but he's just dropping the hint that a king does have soldiers at his beck and call, waiting, no pun intended, in the wings, just for a word that never came. Why did it not come? Why from the depths of the garden does he pray? And from the edge of the garden, he does not pray. I'm going to call this first point the relinquished rights of the king. He willingly, knowingly relinquished his right as a king to call for the legions. Why did he do that? He said, "How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" There was something that overrode the rights of the king. You follow me? There was something to him that was more important than his rights as a king. As a king, he had every right to call for backup, for support, for the legion of angels. I read somewhere that in a Roman legion there were 6,800 soldiers. He could have called 12 legions. Of the 6,800 soldiers, over 1,200 of them are on horseback. If you want to know the power of 1,200 horseback angels, read the book of Revelation and see what four angels on horseback did. There would have been none of us left here today. There would have been no salvation. He relinquished his rights for a greater cause, for a greater good. Paul takes up the same theme. He gets it from Calvary. He said, "Where are you going with this?" Listen now. When you come to Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul takes up the same thing about Christians that have the right to eat meat, but don't eat it. That have the right to keep a holy day, but don't keep it. And they don't keep it because they don't want to offend their brother or their sister. He ends that section in chapter 15 and verse 3 with these words. "For even Christ pleased not himself." That's how he ends the section. So there was a point in the life of Christ, a time in the life of Christ, when for the blessing of others, how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? How then will I go to the cross? How then can I provide salvation? If I call the angels and exercise my right as a king, there will be no salvation. But he relinquished his rights. And he suffered for it. And we have been blessed by it. Do you see, brother and sister? To offend another brother or sister by the things that you do, even though you have the perfect liberty to do them, to knowingly offend your brother or your sister, you are not like Christ. God has called us to be like His Son. And there comes a time and times and times in our life when the right thing to do is to relinquish our rights as a human being. To relinquish our rights for the good of our brethren. For the well-being of our sisters. And that's the right thing to do. For even Christ pleased not Himself. The relinquished rights of the King. But in these same verses, verse number 50 or so of chapter 26, we have another thing that is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. He calls Judas friend. Friend. Oh, you say that's just a term of greeting. Wait now. Are you saying that the Lord Jesus was a hypocrite? No, you wouldn't dare say that. In Him was no guile. When He said to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He meant every word of it. Judas didn't realize he was betraying his best friend. A friend like no one else could be. The best friend a man could ever have. Was Jesus a true friend to Judas? He was. Can you imagine? Judas carried the bag, the purse for the disciples. He never once, the Lord Jesus never once said to John, "Don't trust Judas. He's a thief." He could have, because he knew the heart of Jesus, of Judas. He knew who would betray him. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus had opportunity to put Judas on the carpet, to call him out, to show him up, to reveal what he really was. But you see, a true friend doesn't do that. A true friend loves at all times, hopes all things, believes all things, grasps all things. And the Lord Jesus was a true friend. So this second point is this. The faithful friendship of the King. He was a faithful friend. Right to the end. Even as Judas left that upper room and went out to contract the deal to betray him. Even after that, the Lord Jesus says, "Friend! My friend!" And a Christian looks at you the wrong way and you're ready to kill them. Shame on us. Did you break bread with Christians this morning? That's not only a sign of friendship. It goes higher than that. That's a sign of fellowship. Why did we take from the loaf together? Because we're in communion one with another. We're in fellowship one with another. That represents the one body. Why did we take from the cup together? Because that is the communion of the blood of Christ. We are demonstrating that we are friends. No, higher than friends. We are in fellowship one with another. Are you faithful to your friends? Are you a true friend and a faithful friend? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." That's what the Lord Jesus taught. Let's not forget it.
Come on, it is a high calling. The example before us, the model to follow, is none other than the Lord Jesus. He was a faithful friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. No matter what the other person does. This is not a two-way thing. The Lord Jesus was Judas' friend. Judas was never the Lord's friend. Poor Judas never realized. But the Lord Jesus was faithful and true to his friend. Are you faithful and true to your friends? Regardless of how they treat you. You will never give an account for how others treat you. You will only give an account for how you treat them. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, even Judas had to admit. He didn't live to see it. But even Judas had to admit he was a true friend. I have betrayed the innocent blood. The faithful friendship of the King. Next, I want to look at what the Spirit of God does with this whole account of Judas bringing back the money and throwing it down on the temple floor. That's unique to Matthew's gospel again. I don't know if there's something to this. I didn't read this, but I'm picking it up in going through the gospel of Matthew. That Matthew takes particular note of money. Maybe because he was a tax collector. That'd be like an accountant taking particular note of money and a builder taking particular note of how things are constructed. I don't know if you people noticed when you came in here, but this stage is not in the center of this room. One of the first things stuck out, I can't help it. I was a builder. Now look at this, that side's not the same as that side. What are they doing here? That doesn't fit. And now you're noticing it. Yeah, took a builder to show you that. Well, it takes an accountant, a tax collector. Matthew's the only one that tells us it was 30 pieces of silver. Matthew's the only one that tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Matthew's the one that's concerned about the money. It just came to him because he collected taxes. That's what he did. Maybe that's why. But I don't really have a whole lot on that. It just occurred to me that here Matthew is the one that tells us is 30 pieces of silver. So the Lord Jesus or the Spirit of God uses this account of Judas almost like a dark background to show the opposite of what Christ was about to do. Judas tries his level best to make restitution for sin, a sin that he committed, and he failed. He repented. That's what it says. He repented himself. I don't believe that's true repentance, but that's what Judas did. So, and he comes back. Comes back with the bag of money. And he tries to give it to the priest, and the priest won't take it. So he throws it down on the floor of the temple. And Matthew's the one that I think he's kind of poking fun at these priests. Can you just see them? Probably a marble floor in that temple and 30 coins bouncing all over that floor and under the altar and under the curtains and under. Can you see the big priests down on their hands and knees scrabbling after the money? They were. They thought more of those 30 pieces of silver than they did of Christ. And yet when they got them in their hands, they, like Judas, said, what are we going to do with it? It's the price of blood. Can't put it in the treasury. And someone came up with the bright idea to buy the potter's field. You do know what a potter's field is, don't you? The potter's field was where they dug out the clay that the potter used. And there was nothing useful left in that field. Was just an old, turned up, ripped apart field with all holes where the clay had come up. And here's what they said. We will take this money, that's the price of the blood of the Son of God, and we'll buy a useless field to bury dead strangers in. That's what they thought of the Lord Jesus. The price of him that they valued. Matthew tells us a lot about the blood, more than all the other Gospels. Listen to what he says. The priest said, "It is the price of blood. The field is called the field of blood." Judas says, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." The people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." You won't find that in any other Gospels. Matthew's the Gospel of the blood. The blood of the King. The King of Kings. But what Judas failed to do, the Lord Jesus did. I tried to find a title for this, but I'm not good at that like some of my brethren are. Some men that the alliteration just flows out of them. Doesn't happen with me. I got to work at that. But this is, there's two fields here. There's the potter's field. That was purchased with the price of blood. Judas comes to a sanctuary on earth. I don't know how he got in there. He wasn't supposed to be there. But he throws down the silver coins in the sanctuary to make restitution. And he goes out and hangs himself. And there was no restitution made. And they didn't value the blood. But the Lord Jesus, he made restitution for our sins with his own blood. Not with 30 pieces of silver, but with his own precious blood, he shed it. And not in an earthly sanctuary, but in a sanctuary in heaven, we are accepted because of him. I said it's the account of two fields. Matthew's gospel is the only one that tells us of a man having found a treasure, sells all that he has to purchase the field that he might get the treasure. And so, while these priests purchased an old field to bury dead strangers in, the Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, all that he had, he purchased a field, and I know the treasure is Israel. Yes, he purchased the field to get Israel. But I find it interesting, brethren, that that's the field that we were in. The whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Matthew chapter 13, the Spirit of God tells us the field is the world. And he purchased the field. He gets the treasure. He will get Israel. Absolutely. There's a coming day when Israel will recognize the very wounds in his hands. And they will be reborn in a day. But meanwhile, he has purchased us. Because we were in that field, lost. The story of two fields. The friendship of the King. But then we have in Matthew's gospel, and I must hurry, there's the meeting of the governors, I call it. Only in Matthew's gospel. Did you catch it as I was reading it? Or as you read through Matthew's gospel, 8 times in Matthew's gospel, and the governor, and the governor, and the governor, and the governor said, and then the governor did, and the governor said, and the governor came to him again, and the governor presented him. What is all this about the governor? Well, it's Matthew's gospel, chapter 2, that tells us, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And here's the governor and the governor face to face. They meet. What's so significant about that? One governor represents the highest power on earth, Rome. A worldly government. An ungodly and an unrighteous government, known for its greed and corruption. The other governor represents the government of God, the righteous government.
and the two governments meet. You'll notice in another gospel that the governor says to the governor, "What is truth?" One government knew nothing about truth. The other government runs on truth. Two governments meet with two governors. They represent two diametrically opposed governments. Now, believer, it is essential that we understand this. While we obey the laws of the land, and we should, and we are subject to the governments of this land, because government is ordained of God. The rule of law is ordained of God, or there would be absolute chaos on this earth. And you think it's chaotic now. Wait till lawlessness breaks out and government breaks down. But government itself is ordained of God, and we obey the government. But you and I need to remember, we belong to a different government. It's a higher government. Yes, it recognizes the governments here that we are under. But God has called us to a higher government. If the law here says you shouldn't do this, God's moral law says this is why you shouldn't do it in any shape or way or form. The Lord Jesus taught that. The law says thou shalt not kill. But his government says you shall not hate. Or you're a murderer in your heart already. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. But the higher government says thou shalt not look. We belong to a different government. Because we belong to a different kingdom. The Lord Jesus said it so clearly. Let me read it to you. I'm switching over to John's Gospel now, chapter 8. And he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." There's a governor standing before a governor. One is of this world, one is not of this world. Which governor are you following? Got to get that straight in our minds. That will help you in so many things in life. That'll help you with your allegiance. Canada's not like this, but I grew up in the United States. Spent most of my life in Canada, so I'm almost a Canadian. But I grew up where every single morning, from the time I went to kindergarten till I graduated high school, every morning in school, right hand over your heart, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I haven't said that for years. But I still know it. It was ingrained in us that we are, our allegiance is to this government. Do you know what God says? Figure it out. Our allegiance is to a higher government. That'll save you a lot of trouble. Our allegiance belongs to a different king, to a different governor. Two governments meet. The Lord Jesus said again in John chapter 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now is my kingdom not of hence." Are you putting all your energy into this kingdom? Young people, don't get tangled up in the politics of this kingdom. Give yourself to the politics, if you will, of that kingdom. My kingdom is not here. Let me take you a little further. Then the Lord Jesus said, when he's praying to his Father in John chapter 17, he's about to leave his disciples, and he says, "I have given them thy word.
The world hath hated them because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. Did you get it? Standing before Pilate the governor was the king, the governor that shall rule his people. Representing two different governments. One of this world, one of another world. The day we got saved, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Where is your allegiance? To which kingdom? The Lord Jesus said it where it was. He said, they are not of this world as I am not of this world. You remember that. It'll save you a lot of grief. So, I ask you as we leave this, the meeting of the governors, which kingdom do you belong to? Let me give you one more, and we'll leave it there. I'll end it with this. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you have three that are seeking the death of the baby Jesus. You've got Herod. He takes counsel with the chief priests and the scribes. And they're hunting down where the baby could be so that they can kill him. While they're counseling together as how to snuff out the life of this baby that's born king of the Jews, there's wise men from the east that are coming to worship him. And those wise men find the babe and they worship him. You know the story. And then they have a dream. Warned of God in a dream, they go back another way. So, while in Jerusalem, there's Herod and the chief priests and the scribes trying to kill the baby, there's Gentiles that come from the east, warned of God in a dream, and they worship the baby. They honor Christ. Now here we are in the last chapters of the same book. And we have three again. This time they're trying to snuff out the life of the man, Christ Jesus. It's not Herod now, but this time it's Pilate, the chief priests, and the elders. And while they're in the courtroom, seeking to crucify Christ, there's a Gentile that's warned of God in a dream. And she sends a note to her husband. Her name? Scripture doesn't give it to us. History does. Claudia Procula. She's not from the east, she's from the west. If history is correct on this, then she's the granddaughter of Caesar. Augustus, the first emperor of Rome. And when all these three are gathered together to snuff out the life of the king again, God warns someone in a dream again. And a Gentile from the west now honors the king. What does she say about him? That just man. Now, I take great encouragement from that. What does the scripture say? They shall come. That's not the Jew now. It's us. From the east, from the west, from the north, and the south. And that's where we are today. We've come. For what? To honor the king. To honor the Lord Jesus. To give him his rightful due. That's what this Lord's Day is about. That's really what this conference is about. You thought the conference was about you, so that you could get something. Well, I hope you get something. But this conference is really about him. It's to honor him. And if your life and my life is changed from this conference so that it honors him, then the conference was a blazing success. Because that's what we want to do. Honor the King. Honor the Lord. If you could leave this conference and I could leave this conference with this determination, that in some measure, in my life, I am going to honor the Lord Jesus where I have not honored Him before. God bless His word.